Book of Proverbs, chapter 27, page 815 in this Bible. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, Luke 12, and verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two asaria, and one of them is not forgotten before God? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are better than many sparrows. Then in the book of Esther, chapter 5, it's page 645, verse 2. And it was so when the king saw the queen Esther standing in the court, that she obtained grace in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. I think it was just over a year ago, I stood here, and the day before, a tragedy had happened at Shoreham. Beautiful sunny summer's afternoon, people out enjoying themselves, and in a moment of time, upwards of 20 plus people had passed from time into eternity, just like that. It was just over a year ago. Move the clock on to today. In that sense, not much has changed. This time last week, think of all those people alive in those villages in Italy. Here we are, the end of another week, or the beginning of another week. Something above 250 persons that were alive last week are not alive anymore. They've passed into eternity. Bring it nearer home. Just this week, five young men down at Canberra Sands went out to enjoy a day by the seaside. They didn't come back. Passed into eternity. Young, fit young men. You know, just like us here. Breathing. Bodies functioning. Able to see, hear, move. Go about their daily lives. And gone. Passed into eternity. Solemn, isn't it? The years passed, as I said, since last year. I wonder if anything has changed in your life in that year. You know, perhaps this time last year, you weren't saved. Can I ask you tonight, my friend, are you saved tonight? It's of vital importance. What does this scripture say? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You know, tomorrow is not a word that we use in the gospel. The word used in the world, isn't it? Tomorrow never comes, they say. Oh, put it off to tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. And how true that is, you know, in relation to divine things. My friend, there's many, many persons who have put off the vital decision to come to Christ. And you know, tomorrow's never come. And they've passed into eternity without ever closing with God's offer of grace. Oh, my friend, don't let that be your portion. You know, those such persons have all eternity in remorse to know that they've missed their opportunity to have peace with God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You know, this time of year is a time of decision for many people, isn't it? Exam results have come out, and many people young ones have been making decisions about their future pathway in this world. And you might say, well, these are quite important decisions, and so they are. And you say, well, they're going to affect the rest of my life, and yes, so they might do. But my friend, when it comes to the gospel, the decision that you're faced with doesn't just affect the rest of your life. It affects your whole eternity. That's what makes the gospel so vitally important tonight. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. My friend, the offer of God's grace goes out tonight. A full and free forgiveness. Peace with God. You know, the most wonderful blessings that could come into your heart, God offers you in the gospel tonight. And therefore your acceptance. Not for you to say, oh, put it off for tomorrow. No, my friend, the gospel is today. The word we use in the gospel isn't tomorrow, it's today. If you will harden not your heart, today is the well-accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You know, God has gone to great lengths to establish a basis whereby he can offer you a full and free forgiveness tonight. And it is incumbent on you tonight that you accept God's offer of grace in the glad tidings. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. Well, I read this passage in Luke's Gospel. You might think it's an unusual scripture to read in the gospel, the Lord Jesus is speaking, are not five sparrows sold for two a seria, and one of them is not forgotten before God? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I suppose the setting here would be like a marketplace, I suppose. Sparrows are very common birds, aren't they? They're found in most countries in the world. And I understand that an seria is a very small currency. Just like coppers to us, I suppose. So the meaning of this is, you know, that in this marketplace you could buy five sparrows for virtually nothing, just a few coppers. What does that tell you about the value of those sparrows? It tells you they're not worth very much, doesn't it? They're not worth very much in man's eyes. You can buy five of them for a few coppers. And in this day and age when things are disposable, I suppose, if you buy something cheap, you throw it away and you get something else again. And that's just the situation here. Five sparrows, not worth very much. But, what does the Lord say? He says, not one of them falls to the ground without my Father knowing. Isn't that wonderful to think of that? Those sparrows, so insignificant in man's eyes, in the eyes of this world, and yet in God's sight, just one of those little sparrows, it doesn't die without him knowing about it. Isn't that wonderful? Think of that, the magnificence of creation. Think of God in all his greatness and his majesty and glory. You're interested in one tiny sparrow? You know, to digress slightly, it amazes me to think of men thinking that creation, there's no such thing as creation, you know. We've just began reading Genesis during the week. The wonder of the creation, you know. You think of it, how God called it into being. You know, man in his wisdom thinks, you know, that the world just happened. How foolish, you know. Think of the folly of man. You know, it speaks in Romans, doesn't it? They thought not good to have God in their thoughts. And that's what they'll tell you at school, you know, that the world came into being by a big bang or evolution or something like that. Anyone's got some understanding of engineering or anything like that, you cannot have a wonderful design without a designer. The world, you know, is a marvellous design. Creation is marvellous. And it speaks to us of the glory of the Creator. You know, that Creator has an interest in every one of these sparrows. What does the Lord go on to say? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're better than many sparrows. If God is interested in that tiny little sparrow, my friend, think of how interested he is in you. You know, that's the reality of the gospel. I want you to make the gospel personal tonight. To think of it, how God is interested in you personally. And he knows everything about you. One who knows about the sparrows, he surely knows about men, women and boys and girls. And you might think you're insignificant amidst the billions that live on this earth. But in God's sight, my friend, you're not insignificant. You're very, very precious. And you have a precious, never-dying soul. Oh, I love to think of this, you know, God's interest in his creature. You know, perhaps you might think your insignificance in men's eyes lets you off the hook a bit. Perhaps you think, well, I'm just small. No one notices me. You know, perhaps God won't really notice the things that I do, the things that I say, the things that I think. And perhaps, you know, just at the end of it, I'll maybe just get in under the door. I'll fly under the radar and no one will notice, you know, and I'll be all right in the end. And my friend, that's not the case, you know. We have to do with a God before whom everything is naked and laid bare. He knows all about you and he is infinitely interested in you. I think that's a wonderful thing, you know. Amidst all the billions of people on this earth, God's interested in you. Isn't that wonderful? It says the hairs of your head are numbered. Wonderful to think of that. We can't number them, can we? But God can. How glorious God is. And that very God is interested in every one of us. My friend, let's make the gospel personal, you know. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary that you might be saved. You know, make John 3:16, make it personal. God so loved me that he sent his only beloved begotten Son into the world, that if I believe in him, I'll not perish but have life eternal. Can we make it personal tonight? You know, it's not just a general word. It is, and it's wonderful that the gospel's to whosoever will. But how about making it personal tonight? How about making Jesus your personal, precious Saviour? Oh, he cares about you, you know, because he loved you so much. God sent his beloved son into this world. Jesus came into the world, down into Bethlehem's manger for you and for me. He walked here about doing good, spreading the wonderful news of God and his glory. And my friend, he went to that cross of Calvary. He went through all the sufferings of that awful trial. Think of what he endured, you know. Think of the indignities that were heaped upon my blessed Saviour. Think of as he was there in Pilate's hall, the accusations that were cast upon him. Think of how they beat him. You know, they beat him, and he endured that for you. Think of that crown of thorns that was thrust upon his blessed head. It was done, he endured it for you. You know, you think about those nails driven through his hands and through his feet as the blessed Saviour was hung there to die. My friend, he endured that for you. Not exactly for the person next to you. It was for you. It's personal. He loved you so much that he was prepared to go through all those sufferings. Think of those 3 hours of darkness when my sins and yours, if you will believe him, were taken and placed upon the head of Jesus. He took my sins and he bore the burden of them entirely. God judged upon Jesus every one of my sins. Thank God for that. And if you'll believe it, your sins as well, my friend. He endured all those awful sufferings that ended in that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think of what it meant for Jesus to endure the abandonment. He endured it, you know, for you. He endured it for me. How much he loves you. Every one of your hairs of your head is numbered. That just shows how much interest God has in you. And he wants you, you know, to have wonderful peace and joy in believing in his blessed Son. Think of, you know, as he hung upon that cross, that mighty word, it is finished. The work of salvation complete. Think of how he shed his precious blood. That soldier coming and thrusting that spear into his blessed side. It was for you. It was for me. You know, he was taken down from that cross and placed in that tomb. I love to think of those loving hands. How God saw to it, you know, that precious body in which God's will had been completed was cared for. Wrapped, you know, up in those grave clothes and placed in the grave. Jesus, you know, couldn't be held by death. Lovely, isn't it? Think of it, the third day, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He was raised for you, he was raised for me. Tells us that, you know, raised again for our justification. And my friend, he's living in glory tonight. A saviour available to whosoever will. A mighty finished work completed. So that you, my friend, might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of your sins. Because, my friend, that's why Jesus came. Yes, he came because he loved you. But what was your need that he came for? He came to pay the penalty of your sins. Which, my friend, meant that he had to go through all that suffering. Because otherwise you would have to endure it yourself. And no one can do so. Think of that great weight, that great burden of sin. It was placed upon Jesus. He bore the penalty instead of me and instead of you. Isn't it wonderful how much he cares for you? God commends his love to us. In that we being still sinners, Christ has died for us. Oh, how great the love of God is. Well, I just read this passage in Esther. We probably struggle a little bit sometimes to understand the setting of some of these scriptures. But I guess in these days in the Far East, you know, these kings were all powerful. Absolute monarchs. And what they said went. And it would appear that this king was very powerful. And if someone just came into his presence, or if they were to come into his presence, they had to be invited. And if someone were to come into his presence uninvited, and the king wasn't happy about it, that person would be executed instantly. Hard to understand, isn't it, sometimes? But that's the setting of this passage here. And so here this king was sitting upon his throne. And Esther wanted an audience with the king. And there she was, and so she comes into the court of the king. She hadn't been invited. The only way, you know, that she could come was if she found grace in the sight of the king. So she comes in, I guess, possibly in fear and trembling, into the presence of this monarch. And as she comes in, you know, she finds the golden scepter stretched out toward her. And she knows, you know, that she's been accepted. Wonderful thing, you know, think of that. The golden scepter, it meant life. If it hadn't been stretched out, it would have been death. But that golden scepter was stretched out to her. And she moves forward and touches it. And she's safe. Now, it's just a little picture to us, you know, of the gospel. The golden scepter is just like, you know, the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God, you know, is outstretched. God's arms are outstretched in blessing in the gospel tonight. The golden scepter, as it were, is outstretched. We have to do with a God who is a mightier monarch than this one that we've read of. A God who is glorious, a God who is mighty, a God who is holy, a God who is righteous, cannot look upon sin. How are we to get into his presence then? How can we approach such a God? We poor, helpless sinners. Ah, but you know, God has established a basis whereby, you know, he can look upon the sinner with wonderful grace and mercy. And the scepter of his mercy is outstretched in the gospel tonight to you and to me and to poor sinners everywhere. Whosoever will, you know, may come. The scepter of his mercy, God's scepter, is stretched out to you tonight. What do you have to do? You have to lay hold of it. You have to touch it. What does it mean? It means that you put your faith and your trust in the precious finished work of Jesus. God has established this one basis whereby you can have your sins forgiven, whereby you can have peace with God, whereby you can have an eternal future in his presence. And it is only on through the basis of the precious finished work of Jesus. Tonight, if you want to come into all the blessing that God has in his heart for you, you must come through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you made it personal tonight? Have you known what it is to put your trust in the Saviour? Think of that, you know, come back to that first scripture. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You cannot afford to put off having to do with God about your sins and about eternity and about his precious Saviour. The gospel comes at immense cost to the blessed God, you know. Think of what it has cost him. He's given his only beloved Son. Whosoever believes in him may not perish, but have life eternal. Have you made it personal tonight? If never before, may you do so. May he be your own precious Saviour, for his name's sake. Amen.